All right, if you will, turn me to Deuteronomy. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. We'll continue our Old Testament study. And Deuteronomy is an interesting book. If you turn to Deuteronomy 1, pick up the reading here. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite of the Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. In the 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea, now it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as a commandment to them. And after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland and in the south and on the sea coast of the land and the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and the descendants after them.'" Now, Deuteronomy refers to the second giving of the law. And so this is not a new law, but basically what Moses is doing is the children of God are preparing to go into the land. God is now telling them to go into the land to possess it. Moses is reminding the second generation to give heed to God's word and to his law so that it might go well with them. And so we see that here in verse 3, it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel. All right, so we have a time marker here, and this is right before they're about to go into the land of Canaan to take it over. All right, if you read through the first couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, what you're going to see is he appoints different tribal leaders. He begins to rehearse why they weren't able to go in the land the first time. In verse 19 it says, "So we departed from Horeb and we went through all that great terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites and the Lord your God has given us. Look, and the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, and the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, and do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, "Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way which we should go up, and of all the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Askel and spied it out. And they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought it back word, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God has given us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and are fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim here.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God who went out in the way before you to search out the place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day.'" And so we see this recapturing of the story, and we begin to sense something of the importance of what took place at Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to go into the land. And then we see the penalty that they paid for rebelling against God. And so God said, "Well, you're not going to have the land. I'm not going to give it to you." And they wandered around for 40 years. And so we're now at the end of this 40-year period. All right? Moses continues to discuss, you know, as you look at the narrative in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, the different ways that God is you know, allowed them to be victorious. He talks about dividing the land. And come to chapter 4, This is what I want you to see. For those that think that the law of God was wicked and are overbearing or too much or whatever it is you hear about God's law these days, I want you to read chapter 4 and notice what Moses said. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given to you. You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take it away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal Peor. But you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go and possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that the Lord God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you to this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And I find that interesting, because when you look at what God is saying here, what Moses is trying to teach this generation, when he says, for what great nation is there that the Lord is so near? And when he talks about it in verse 6, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of all these statutes and say, what will the nations say when they hear about the children of Israel who have the law of God? They're not going to say, wow, what a burdensome God you have. What an overbearing God. Does he not know you have rights? None of this stuff. What will the people say? They will say, surely this nation is wise and an understanding people. Why? Because the laws of God are good, holy, and just. And they are righteous. And you need to remind yourself of that. Because the temptation in our culture today is to dismiss them when we don't like them. Dismiss them if they are become overbearing to us. If we find that, you know what, maybe some other people don't like to be around us, if we, you know, submit ourselves to God's law, then you want to start compromising. You need to resist that temptation. God did not give us His law so that we could bend them to our will. You don't bend God's law, you break them. And you need to understand that. So anywhere in God's law, someone tells you, that's just harsh and cruel. They don't understand our God. All those laws, whether it's laws about, you know, what to do with perversion, laws to do with slavery, anything our culture has deemed to be wicked that God has actually put statutes around, you need to be very careful of that. You need to be very careful that you're not one of those who get caught up with the cultural flow where anything goes, where people call good evil and evil good. You need to understand that what we just learned here is that Moses is telling the children of Israel, the nations will stand in awe of the nation that submits itself to God's law. The world does not stand in awe of America. In fact, a lot of these other countries point out the hypocrisy and the wickedness and the perversion that takes place in our land. So we're not the light on the hill that we used to be. At one time we had just and godly laws in this land, and now we have unjust laws. Okay, and let me ask you this. Why doesn't the church stand up and say anything?
They've watered it down. They've let the world come into the church.
Okay. Well, the church doesn't want to be under God's law either. Right? That's the problem. And so here's the deal. As long as the arm of the American government doesn't interfere with me, I'm okay that all these principles of God are being violated. But God's word will not be mocked, will it? God's judgments will not be mocked. There is going to be a day of retribution. There's going to be a day where God will exact vengeance. And so we need to remember this. We would be you know, the nations would stand in awe if we had went back to more righteous government. And where it's got to begin is you need to bring yourself under God's law, and you need to bring yourself and govern yourself in accordance with God's law. And once again, I'm not preaching a law-based salvation. You didn't hear that. What I'm telling you, as redeemed Christians, you need to be bringing yourself under the power of God's hand. You need to be going to the throne of grace so that you might live in accordance with His Word. When you do that, you bring that to the church. And when the church continues to be brought under the dominion of Christ, then we take that out into the community and the culture. And that's when you'll see reformation, true reformation in the land. Okay? All right, so we see, you know, Moses' instructions concerning the law and the statutes. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given you. When you come to chapter 5, we see a rehearsal of the Ten Commandments when you get into that opening chapter. And then we come into chapter 6. And if you go back and read through chapter 5, you see the Ten Commandments are given, and God and Moses kind of rehearses how the law was given. But when we come to chapter 6, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land in which you're crossing over to possess. Why do this? That you may fear the Lord your God to keep off His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so when we begin to bring ourselves under God's law, right, He's saying things are going to go well with you. All right? And then He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? Who repeats that? Jesus. And why does He repeat it? What was the question asked of Him?
What was the greatest commandment?
All right, there's the greatest commandment. And this is what Jesus is repeating. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the summary of the commandments of God. And you need to remember this, because loving the Lord is manifested in just listening to Him and obeying Him. We demonstrate our love for Him, not doing what we want to do and living how we want to live. But we demonstrate our love for Christ, and we demonstrate our love for God by doing what He asks us to do in every area of our lives. Okay? And then we're told in these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So when should we be talking about the laws of God?
All day long.
All the time. Now, what do you do with these people that want to post crazy memes on Facebook and social media that says, we need to hear more preaching of the gospel? How do you preach the gospel without the law? You can't. The gospel is the response to lawbreakers. Right? We break God's law. And in the gospel, we are redeemed. We've not been redeemed so that we can go and live however we want to, but we've been redeemed to righteousness and holiness and purity, all of which is defined by God's law. And so what does Paul tell you one of the main uses of the law is in Galatians? What does he tell you the law does for you?
Drives you to Christ.
Drives you to Christ, doesn't it? And see, what we do is we make the mistake that it drives us to Christ once. No. The law of God keeps driving you to Christ. Because what the law does is it makes you throw your hands up with works-based righteousness. It makes you throw your hands up if you're legalistic in your thinking. Because what the law should be doing is driving you to Christ over and over again for mercy and pleading the blood of Christ. I have broken your law again. I confess this as a sin. I want to repent from this. Father, grant me repentance. Give me strength. I'm struggling in this area. But what do you think about the person that never looks at God's law? What do you think he does?
It's really
new. Yeah, he just lives life however he wants to. There's not really a need to go to the throne of grace, because after all, as far as he's concerned, out of sight, out of mind, I'm not really paying attention to God's law. I don't really know if I'm breaking it or not. You see, a high view of the law of God does what? It makes us seekers after grace. a low view of God's law. No one has to seek grace if you just have a low view of God's law. If you just have a couple of commands that you keep in your life, a couple of principles you want to live by, you know, doesn't really make you a seeker after grace, does it? But if you look at the totality of God's law, how you cannot but be a seeker after grace, right? And so this is why we talk about it when we rise up, when we lie down, wherever we are. So don't buy these lies out there. You know, it's just easy for someone to just make these stupid comments out there on social media, on the internet, or, you know, whatever. Don't be a bumper sticker slogan kind of Christian. Have the law of God written on your heart. All right? So that's chapter 6. You know, we pick up on the greatest command. Now look in chapter 7. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, and he names all these different groups. In verse 2 it says, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them or show them mercy. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Did you get that? Is God trying to promote racism here? What is he teaching here? When he says, do not allow your sons to marry with them, make no covenants with them, do not give them to your daughters. He's saying this because when you do this, they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And you know what, young ladies? You need to remember this. If there's a knucklehead that wants your attention and they don't believe in the triune God of the Scriptures, your father has every right to say no. Your father should be giving you over to pagans to marry. Young men, you need to be very careful who you go after and who you marry, because they can turn your hearts away from the true and living God. And don't underestimate this. Don't be the arrogant fool who thinks you know more than God, because God's word is very clear on this. It's a New Testament teaching. Don't be unequally yoked. Okay? Now notice what he says in verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred places and cut down their wooden images and burn down their carved images with fire. But shouldn't we just have a respect for all religions? Isn't that that's what our culture says? Well, God didn't really play games with all these false religions, did he? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. And notice this. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And so I just want you to understand, when you look at Deuteronomy 7, why did God choose Israel?
Because he loved them.
Because he loved them. It wasn't because they were great and brought a lot of things to the table that God said, you know, I think I can use y'all's talents. He said, y'all about the most unlovable group. And that reminds me of why does he choose us? Because he loves us. And there's no other reason given. God chooses us because he loves us. And that's the only answer you really need. And you need to remind yourself, I don't really bring a whole lot to the table here. If there's anything good in me, it's God working through me. And so we just need to remember that stuff. That keeps you humble. Now, what I wanted you to get to was chapter 8. Chapter 8. And so, if you ever heard people ask the question, why is it that God allows Christians to suffer and go through difficulties and trials? Remember, Israel wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, and now God is preparing them to go into the land. God's about to tell you why he allowed them to suffer in the land. are in the wilderness. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what it was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but that man by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out nor on you, nor did your food or did your foot swell in these 40 years. Now you should know in your heart that as a man chases his son, the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to the good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and of springs that flow out from the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat with bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can get copper. So this is a land of great resources, right? When you have eaten and you are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Now notice the warning here. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and then when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there are fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow their gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nation which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Well, when you come to chapter 8, notice the Lord led them during this period. Now, what do I mean by that? Everything, every trial that the children of Israel went through was a result of God's providence. He brought them into every trial. All of this was designed as a test. And it was a test to know what was in their heart. Everything was designed to test whether or not they would keep his commandments. You see what he said in verse 2? And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. So notice, it's God that's leading. How did he lead them? Remember, it was by a cloud and by a pillar of fire. So he directed them everywhere they went. He led them for 40 years to do what? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When a trial or difficulty comes in your way, what is your first response? I mean, typically, how do you react?
Why is God doing this?
Yeah, you begin to murmur and complain. Why is this happening to me? Well, this may be a verse you need to go back and think about. It may be to humble you. Maybe you've been a little bit too arrogant, too haughty, a little bit too sassy. Maybe you've been a little bit too self-reliant. Maybe you've just been ignoring God for quite a while. He's getting your attention to bring you back to himself. He's there to humble you. Or he's there to test you to see if you will keep his commands. You see, here's the trick. It's easy to follow God at some points when everything's going well. It's easy to hold to your principles when everything's going the way you want them. But the moment you have a trial or difficulty, that's where whether or not you're really going to stand true on your principles. First, you got to have principles, right, before you can stand on them. And that's the problem with a lot of people, is they don't have any principles. So whenever difficulties come, it's not that they abandon their principles, they just never had them. So the first thing is, do you have principles that you know to stand on when difficult times come? Okay? I can't tell you how many times that people tell you, why don't you just back off a little bit? Why don't you just tone it down a little bit? Why don't you just preach on something that's encouraging? you know, you hear all these things brought to you when things don't seem to be going the way you want them to go. But there are principles that have to be taught. If there's sin that has to be dealt with, then sin has to be dealt with. And so what is that code for? Just don't talk so much about these things out of God's Word. We don't want to hear the whole counsel of God in all these different areas. Tickle my ears. Well, have we as Christians been called to tickle people's ears? No, not at all. And so you have to bring the true, you know, Word of God to bear in all these different areas. And so I want you to think about that. Whenever you have a difficulty, now sometimes you have difficulties because you sin and you just bring it upon yourself. But sometimes God brings things into your life to test you, to humble you, to test you to see if you're going to stand on those principles. Okay? The easiest time to abandon your principles is when something's not going so good in your life. All right? Now, what was the road like for them? Look at verse 14. Notice what he says. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when things are going good, this is the flip side. When things are going good, what is the temptation when life is just going really good? Now, when things are going bad, we tend to abandon our principles and question God and complain and murmur and all these different simple things. But when life is just going really, really good, we see here that God is flagging our attention that we tend to forget God. And we forget what He brought us out of. Okay? And I want you to think about how many times the children of Israel, when they got into a trial, what did they want to do? They always wanted to go back to their slavery, to their bondage. Well, we had food back there at least. Okay, think about that slave mentality. God has not redeemed us so we can have a slave mentality to the world. We're to be bound to Him, and we're to submit to Him. All right, look at what he says in verse 15. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Now remember, this is a terrible place. And where God took them was really no cakewalk. I mean, a terrible, terrible place to journey. You know, there's scorpions there, there's serpents, there's all kinds of things that were just undesirable. But nevertheless, their unfaithfulness and murmurings and complaining was seen as a sin. And you say, but yeah, I'm tired. Or people have been provoking me. And so you begin to murmur and complain, right? Think about how hard they had it. It wasn't like they had a long weekend in the desert. They had 40 years. And God still said, I don't care how bad it got for you. It was never right for you to murmur and complain. Okay? And so what we tend to do is, we try, particularly with our children, we kind of, you know, let them get away with sin and just try to blame it off on, well, you know, after all, they're a little tired. Sin is sin. And they need to be taught that. Okay? We need to be taught it as adults. This is why, you know, I can't emphasize enough. You've heard me say this, but let me say it again. Don't let your external situation dictate your response. And that's so easy to do. And it's really easy to do when we're not prayed up. It's very easy to do when we're not fed in the Word, when we're not been hiding it in our hearts. Right? So when God brings you through a difficult time, we must continue to walk by faith and continue to follow Him and trust Him and obey Him. Look what He says in verse 16. Notice He fed you in the wilderness. Think about the miracles that were taking place. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good by you in the end. Now, even though they went through difficult times, God's presence was always there with them, wasn't it? God was always manifesting His presence. Every day they walked outside and there's free food. They didn't have to labor for it. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do is pick it up. And so they had a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. He fed them. He gave them water in the wilderness. So even during the most difficult times when they were complaining, God was still providing for them. He cared for them and He made His presence known. They had the pillar of fire. They had the cloud. They had all the manifestations of God there in front of them. But yet they still complained. Okay? So why was it like that? Think about the purposes of God's providence. Look what He says in verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And so He's warning them, right? God wants us to remember everything comes from Him. And so when they were going to go into that land, they were going to get the wealth of that land. And He's telling them, remember what He said, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. Why would they forget Him? Well, life is good. They've gotten all these goodies. And so we think that thing about people who work hard and they get success in this world, one of the things that there's a big temptation is they begin to forget their God, the God that blessed them. They forget it. Okay? And so resist that temptation. All right, God wants us to remember. When I read verse 17 and 18, notice what He says. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenants which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So God wants us to remember all things come from Him. So what was the purpose of all this? He tells you back in the opening verses in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God, He led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. He did this to help them mortify their pride. And that's what we need to do. When we go through a difficult time, remember, one of the things that God is doing is helping you to mortify your pride. He also did to prove them, to test them. He would do this to make sure that He exposed their sins, to know what was in their heart. And there's nothing like a good trial that really exposes what's in your heart. You see, the person that's been prayed up, the person that really trusts in God, their world doesn't come falling apart when things don't go their way. They don't, the person that immediately reacts to complaining and murmuring and throwing their hands up and has the old pity party, that really reveals a lot about their heart. But what this is saying is that God does this so that, you can see. All right? Next, He also does it to educate them as to who the source of life and strength is. Look at verse 3. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then He fed you with manna, which you did not know, and your fathers did not know, that He might make known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Y'all ever had a pair of clothes that last 40 years? I bet some of you buy a pair of jeans for your kids and you wonder how they got a hole in them just the very first time they walk outside, right? But these are clothes that last for 40 years. God took care of them. He provided for them. So He's trying to teach us. He's the source of life and strength. And then look at verse 16. He did this to bless them, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. We don't always see that our trials and difficulties are for our good. But God says, I did all this for their good. Okay? Look at verse 5. Consider the chastening of a heavenly Father. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. You know what? Sometimes we don't always appreciate the chastisement of our fathers. But God said it's good for you. It's the mark that I love you. It's the mark that you're my son is when I chastise you. This is done in love. He disciplines. And that's always when He disciplines us, I'm not talking about judging us in His wrath. I'm talking about chastising us and disciplining us. It's always in the context of the Lord of the Lord with respect to His children. So how do you know? The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Christ, right? If we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, we know that God the Father treats us as sons. And so as sons and daughters of the Most High God, there's going to be times when He needs to discipline us because we get out of line and we need to be brought back. And it's a good thing that He does that. Notice what He says in verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. And so when you come to verse 6, just understand that His chastisement is designed to produce obedience. And so as the redeemed people of God, God is equipping us to keep His commands. So I want you to just, with this before we close, have confidence in God no matter what goes on in your life. If God is blessing you with peace and prosperity, don't forget it. If you're going through a difficulty or trial, don't forget it. Because that trial is a test to humble you, to see what is really in your heart. And don't be guilty of murmuring and complaining. Because remember, Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 10, all these stories are given to us as examples and warnings. So don't fall into their and don't follow in their footsteps in that way. But just trust God in those difficult times, because, you know, you say, but man, you don't understand, Pastor. I've been going through this trial for a long time. But yeah, you and I have been doing it for 40 years. That was a 40-year trial. That was a 40-year test to humble them and to test them. Okay? And so just know you can't see the outcome on the other end. You may not know the pathway God is guiding you down. But here's the question for you. Do you know your God? If you know your God, you don't have any reason to question or distrust Him at all. Okay? So for the Christian, you know, we need to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And we need to place our confidence in Christ. And just remember that when we go through difficult times, Christ is not forsaking you. He said He would never. You need to trust Him in that. But you also need to know that if you're going through a difficult time, it's for your good. You never know what the Lord will do with you. Well, for the non-Christian, remember, when you go through a difficult time, if you don't know Christ, you don't have anything to turn to. You really do are hopeless and should despair. So draw close to Christ, because in Him we have a hope for eternity. Okay? Any questions on this particular section?